Tonight we read God's Word in Revelation chapter 8. The sermon text is the first six verses, which we will only read the one time. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, all heaven in John's vision had just been erupting with noise. A numberless multitude of saints had been singing with a loud voice, Salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb. And then all the angels of heaven, the 24 elders and the four beasts had echoed back with a response, Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And we wonder what kind of noise that was with such a multitude singing such a song. Yet now heaven is filled with a very deep and penetrating silence. For half an hour, no one among all those saints, all those angels, and all of those figures in heaven says a word. John could hear himself breathing, perhaps, but nothing else. It was quiet. It was a reverential, worshipful, awesome silence. The seventh and the final seal on the Lamb's scroll had just been opened. As the silence prevailed in heaven, however, there was movement. Seven angels came out and stood before the throne of God. Seven trumpets were placed in each of their hands. So here we see the number seven once again, the works of God that are bringing about the final Sabbath of God's people are always done in sevens. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and later seven vials. These seven angels with their seven trumpets will be heralding the coming of the King and His kingdom. Yet before those trumpets are allowed to blow their noise, there must be worship. Specifically, there must be prayer. And that is what this half hour of silence in heaven represents. It represents the hour of prayer in which the sweet smoke of incense rises up with the prayers of the saints before God who sits upon His throne. And so John sees yet another angel stepping out from the ranks with a golden censer in his hand to stand before the altar. So that's what I call our attention to this evening, the angel with the golden censer. First, the incense he offers. Secondly, the fire he casts to the earth. And finally, the answering noises. This next part of John's vision reveals yet another piece of furniture in the heavens that has not yet been mentioned in this vision. We have already seen that there is an altar in heaven. It was from beneath that altar that the souls of the martyrs cried out to God for vengeance in chapter 6. That altar was the altar where blood was shed. It was the altar of atonement. And it is standing before this altar that John initially sees the angel who is holding the golden censer in verse 3. Yet just as there were always two altars in the earthly temple that Solomon built, now we learn of a second altar that also existed in the heavenly sanctuary. The first altar, the altar of blood sacrifices, was in the outer court of the temple and was made of bronze. The second altar was located within the first chamber of the temple, known as the holy place, and was covered all in gold. It was situated deliberately in front of the veil that hid the Holy of Holies from view, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The second altar that was made of gold was for the purpose of burning incense during the time of prayer. This was a regular feature of life in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, which John the Apostle himself would have been familiar with and which he himself had participated in. For example, we find Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, doing this very thing when the angel Gabriel comes to him to announce that his wife Elizabeth is pregnant with a child. In Luke 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, according to the custom of the priest's office, Zacharias' lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And then verse 11 says, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This was a regular feature of life in the temple. And now that's being represented here as well. So the angel whom John sees, like the priests in the earthly temple, is given the task of burning incense during the hour of prayer. He is given much incense in order to offer it specifically upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And that golden altar, which is before the throne, in verse 3, is the heavenly reality that that earthly golden altar pointed to. It is the altar of incense. But whereas in the earthly temple there was a veil hiding the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence from view, that veil has now been removed. And John and all of the inhabitants of heaven, including this angel, stand openly before the one who sits upon the throne. And with that situation being the case, this other angel approaches the golden altar and burns the sweet-smelling incense that rises before God. That he has a censer in his hand is important to the task that he is performing. The censer was simply a golden vessel that hung from a chain that the priests used as they went about burning the incense. They needed this tool because they could not hold burning hot coals in their bare hands. This belongs to an important aspect of the burning of incense as it was performed as a ritual in the temple. The priests were not permitted to use matches. They didn't exist, but they weren't permitted to use flint rocks or any other devices to start a fire to burn incense on the golden altar. If you remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, who took each of them their censers, and they burned incense, but you might remember the important detail of that story is that they offered their incense using strange fire before the Lord. You can read of that in Leviticus 10, verse 1. What that means is they got the coals or the sparks to light the incense from an improper and unauthorized source. And this was such a breach in what God required that he burst out upon them with flames. So the cloud of God's presence, which at night was a pillar of fire, was standing over them as they were going about the offering of incense, offering strange fire. And in front of all of the people, the Lord broke out upon them and destroyed them with fire right there in front of them all. And that's the first time incense was ever offered in the tabernacle. But it's the last time that it was ever offered with strange fire. No, there was only one source from which the priest was permitted to take fire in order to offer incense in God's holy temple. And that was from the altar of burnt offering, where the blood sacrifices were made out in the temple court. The priest would go and gather some of those coals from the altar of burnt offering into his censer, and then he would take those coals to the golden altar before the veil, and there he would light the incense, which would smoke and emit a great sweet-smelling cloud, which would then waft over the veil into the most holy place. And that was especially important on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would actually go on the other side of the veil. And we read in the Old Testament that that smoke shielded him and protected him as he went to offer, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And now perhaps we can see a little more clearly what this angel with the golden censer is doing. He begins before the altar of burnt offering. That's where John sees him first, because that's where he would need to gather the coals from the fire. Then he proceeds to the golden altar, which is before the throne, with those coals and with the incense that he has been given to offer the sweet smoke before the one who sits upon that throne, not anymore with a veil, but openly. And then that smoke ascends up in a great cloud before God, who is on his throne, along with the prayers of the saints. That's the vision that John sees here. But what does all of this mean? It might seem strange to us that John sees these rituals of the old covenant being performed in heaven, clearly in the days of the New Testament. Were not all these ceremonies fulfilled in Christ? Isn't the altar of blood sacrifice obsolete since the one sacrifice of Jesus has been offered upon the cross? Isn't the priesthood and the temple worship no longer valid? And wasn't that indicated when the veil was torn as Jesus died? Isn't Jesus himself now our only high priest who has ascended into the heavens to stand before God in our behalf? And that last question, I think, actually points to what's actually going on in this vision. Just as we saw in chapter 7, that there were four angels who held back the winds of destruction, only for another angel to arise out of the sun and restrain them from loosing those winds until the servants of God could be sealed. And we considered that that additional angel who restrained the first four angels was likely a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was preserving his saints in the earth until the final judgment. So here we find seven angels holding trumpets in their hands, ready to unleash further destruction in the earth. And then another angel appears to execute priestly duties in the heavenly sanctuary. Who is this other angel? How can there still be a priesthood functioning in heaven after Jesus was revealed to be the only high priest of his people? And therein, I think, lies the answer, which is that this angel represents the Lord, or at least in a symbolic, visionary way, it is showing us what is the work of the Lord that he does in heaven as our intercessor and as the mediator of his people. He offers incense, which with the prayers of the saints ascend up before God upon his throne. And that is what the burning of incense always stood for in the Old Covenant, and that is why it was always offered during the hour of prayer. Just as the sweet smell of incense arises up before God, so the prayers of all of his people ascend up into the heavens. The saints pray just as the psalmist prays in Psalm 141, which begins this way: Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And those prayers, when they ascend up to God, are a sweet smell that's pleasing to him and that he delights in. And now we see the Lord in the form of this angel bringing those prayers before God as the high priest. And he sanctifies those prayers in his own blood. He gathers the coals from the very altar on which he was slain as the lamb. And with those coals, he ignites the incense. And that incense, ignited by the coals from the altar of sacrifice, ascends to God from the hand of this angel, that is, from the golden censer which he is carrying. It's quite a powerful picture, isn't it, for us to think about as we offer our own prayers to God. We tend to think of our prayers ascending directly from our thoughts or directly from our lips into the ears of God in heaven, don't we? He is our Father, after all, and we are his children. He's always listening. His eyes and ears are in every place. So why shouldn't our prayers ascend directly from us to him? Yet if you think for a moment what your prayer life is actually like, how often do your prayers have more to do with your own convenience and personal issues than with God and his kingdom? How often are your prayers uttered half-heartedly, or you only pray when at last you are forced into a position of desperation, or when at last the guilt of some sin you have committed or have been walking in comes home to you, and now finally, I will pray to God. How often do you simply forget to pray? Or you forget to pray the right things? How much are your prayers and my prayers stained by our flesh? And when we think about that, I think we can appreciate a bit more why it would not be a good thing for our prayers simply to arise directly from our thoughts or our lips into the ears of the Most Holy God who sits upon His throne surrounded by the glory of heaven. Just imagine, for an illustration, writing a letter and sending it off to an important official, even in the earthly sphere, like a president or a king. Are you entitled to have your letter reach his desk simply because you are the one who wrote it? And then imagine writing that letter with the kind of bold and brash tone that so many in our culture are so prone to use, judging the king's decisions because those decisions had what I perceive to be a bad outcome for me, and therefore I don't like it. Attacking the king's character because he allowed certain things to happen under his watch that I don't agree with and that I don't like. I think that if we think about it, we'll understand why so many letters that are sent to higher up officials are actually screened out and thrown in the garbage before they ever reach the eyes of that person. Kings and presidents have better things to do than listen to everybody's complaints and grievances. It makes a world of difference, though, if you have an advocate, someone who is close to the president or the king already. You give the letter to that person, and he can not only make sure that it reaches the desk and makes its way through the filter, as it were, but he can help tone things down a bit by explaining what is in your heart. He can work out the weaknesses in your request to ensure that you will have an audience, that it will be heard, and that it will be acted upon. And that's really what Jesus' work as our intercessor is all about. He takes our prayers up into heaven. He causes those prayers to ascend right into the presence of the Holy God who sits upon His throne, where they would never otherwise make it. He makes sure that God hears our cries and requests, even though we so often frame them poorly or stain them with our sins. And then He sanctifies those prayers with the hot coals of the altar of His own blood sacrifice. You see, children, this is why we always need to pray our prayers for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. That's the only reason why those prayers that we pray aren't thrown into the garbage, as it were. That's the only reason God hears our prayers, for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. But here's the amazing thing that this vision is showing to us. He does, in fact, hear those prayers. Look at this vision. For this vision is giving a glimpse into what happens when you, as a Christian, pray your prayer in Jesus' name and send it up into the heavens. Those prayers are put into the hands of none other than our intercessor and advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who carries those prayers right into the throne room of God Himself. And He makes those prayers arise into the nostrils of the holy, majestic, and glorious God as a sweet smell by sanctifying them from the coals of the altar of His own sacrifice. That's what's happening on the other side. If you could see up into heaven, Jesus is piling your prayers onto the altar of incense and burning them with the coals of His own sacrifice. And the one who sits on the throne surely hears and grants what His saints ask Him in the name of His Son. Yeah, we need to back up here a minute and consider what it is that these saints are asking for in their prayers. Not just anything that comes out of our lips while we bow our heads and close our eyes makes its way into the throne room. There are prayers that even genuine Christians pray that never make it there. And the reason those prayers don't make it isn't because we aren't concentrating hard enough, or because we aren't speaking beautifully and eloquently enough, or because there aren't enough other people linking hands with us as we pray. The reason many prayers prayed by even genuine Christians don't make it is simply that some of the things that we say that we think are prayers aren't really prayers at all. God has given us very direct instruction on prayer. And specifically, He has given us instruction on what to pray for. We mayn't just pray for anything that we want or anything that we think is important or anything that is on our minds. And then imagine that this too will rise up before the Holy God as smoke in the cloud of incense arises before God, and that these prayers too will be sanctified with the coals of the altar. Sad reality is, a good deal of the prayers we pray are more about ourselves than they are about God, aren't they? Now, we may certainly pray prayers that concern ourselves and our own needs, and we can list off three such petitions that the Lord gives us very readily. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those all concern needs that we have. And we may pray those prayers, and not just those specific words, but we can expand on what those prayers mean and how they apply to us in our particular circumstances of life. Yet even those prayers that we pray with regard to our own needs are subordinate to the great need which all the saints of God have. And the great need that all the saints of God have is the glory of God that is revealed in the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in which kingdom God's will is done in heaven and in earth among all creatures. Genuine prayer, Christian prayer, is God first, always. Prayer which God hears is prayer that already aligns with His perfect plan and purpose. Any other prayer, by the nature of the case, is idolatrous. Plain and simple. It's idolatrous self-worship. And God has nothing to do with that. It's like addressing a request to the king, asking him to do something that, if he does it, will actually destroy his kingdom by putting the enemies in charge. That's what we do when we pray, "Me first." And God doesn't hear that kind of prayer. He can't hear that kind of prayer. What these saints are praying, then, must be understood in the context of what's going on in heaven. What's going on is the seventh seal of the scroll has just been opened by the Lamb. And that is a big moment in heaven. The seventh sealed scroll is the revelation of God's perfect plan for the coming of the kingdom of the Lamb. When all seven seals are opened and the contents of the scroll are fully disclosed, the kingdom has come. And the everlasting Sabbath and the new heavens and the new earth will begin. However, that everlasting Sabbath cannot begin while the world is in its current condition. The world is still under the bondage of corruption. The world is still captive to the God of this world, who is still trying to set up a kingdom of lies and deception and unrighteousness that rivals the kingdom of God. The people of the world still defy the living God and the Lamb, who is the rightful ruler of creation. And so, the saints pray for the judgments of God to fall upon that wicked world. They pray for the earth to be purified with the fires of judgment, and for the elements of this present evil age to be melted down in a fervent heat. They pray for redemption to come to the creation and to the people of God, but they pray for that redemption to come through judgment. And this is what they are praying for is evident from the presence of those seven angels who hold those seven trumpets. You children remember what the trumpets were used for in the Old Testament, don't you? Gideon and his men blew trumpets when God sent them into battle against the Midianites, and those trumpets were an instrument of war in that battle. Joshua and the men of Israel blew trumpets as they marched around the walls of Jericho, and the blowing of those trumpets was an instrument God used to make the walls of Jericho fall down. These trumpets held in the hands of the angels are instruments of war. They are trumpets announcing the judgment of God that is going to fall upon His enemies. They are trumpets announcing that the King of all creation has returned, or is returning, as the judge of heaven and earth. That's what the opening of the seventh seal reveals. It reveals the blowing of the war trumpets of God. And that is what the saints are asking for in their prayers. They are saying, O Lord, let those trumpets be blown. Let Thy judgments fall in the earth, for only after the blast of the trumpets will the Lord return in the clouds. And that is the great desire, the great yearning of the saints of the living God, that they pray especially in the last days, especially as the judgments of God intensify. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The nature of this request explains why the angel cast the fire of the altar down to the earth. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. In a visionary sense, again, just try to imagine what John is seeing here. He has been in heaven ever since he went through that trap door back in chapter 4. Yet he has also been able to observe what is going on down in the earth from his vantage point in the throne room. Now, what makes sense in a vision does not necessarily mean that there is actually a literal window in heaven where all of the saints and angels are looking down upon us and paying attention to what's going on down in the earth. Nevertheless, in a visionary sense from heaven, John has been watching what's going on down in the earth. He has seen the four horses let loose in the earth. He has seen the darkening of the sun and the falling of the stars from the sky. He has seen the dwellers of this earth hiding in the dens and rocks of the earth, asking for them to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And now he sees the angel, having offered incense with the prayers of the saints, filling his censer once again with hot coals from the altar and casting that fire down to the earth, even as the cloud of incense continues to rise into the nostrils of Holy God. So what does that mean? It means that the basis for God's judgments that He is going to send on the earth is the same basis upon which the prayers of the saints rest. And the basis for those judgments is the altar and the sacrifice that was made there. For the sake of that atoning sacrifice of the Lamb, God will call those seven angels to blow the trumpets that He has put in their hands. For the sake of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God will send down hail and fire to burn up the trees and the grass. For the sake of the cross and what happened there, God will cast a great burning mountain, as it were, into the sea and turn it into blood. Part of that is because it was the men of the earth, the dwellers on this earth, who are being judged, who slew the Lamb. Which is to say, they are not merely guiltless, innocent people going about their everyday lives, but they are the murderers who took the Son of God and nailed Him to a cross in a violent act of rejection. The world has shown what it thinks about God and His Son by what the world did to Jesus. And the world today would do the same thing that it did 2,000 years ago. Make no mistake. And therefore, the very cross on which they killed Jesus will be a testimony against them. And God will destroy them and blast the war trumpets against them on the basis of that testimony. This is the justification, as it were, for the declaration of war on the men of this world that those trumpets represent. They slew the Lamb of God. But perhaps the more important reason the fire must be cast to the earth is exactly that God loves the world. Not the wicked world. Not the world that sets up the image of the beast and receives the mark of the beast in their foreheads and that worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. Yet God does so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And part of that is God's love for the creation itself. The creation with its oceans and its trees and all living things. And God has no intention of letting that world that He made be pirated away from Him by the devil and by the devil's children. Let the devil fill the world with all kinds of evils and abominations. Let the devil fill the world with all his slime and all his muck. No matter, the fires of the altar of Jesus Christ will be cast into that very same earth to purge it and to sanctify it. And the judgments that follow will cleanse the earth of the stain of sin and ungodliness. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be established as a new heavens and a new earth are created from the remains of the old, which passes away. That is what the saints are praying for, beloved. Do you understand that this is true? When you pray your prayers in Jesus' name and for His sake, do you understand what you are asking God to do? When you say the words, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You are asking for the fire of the altar to be cast into the earth to cleanse it of all evil and abomination. You are asking for the seven angels with their seven trumpets to blow the war cry and to announce the coming of the judge. You are asking for this world in which we live to be destroyed, so that the new world, where God will be all in all, can be established in its place. Is that what you want? Is that your great desire? Is that the lack that you feel in your heart so that you cannot live except you see this happening, the passing away of this old world and the coming of that kingdom wherein righteousness dwells? If it's not, then don't pray. By all means, do not pray. For in answer to prayer, these judgments fall on the earth. But if the deepest and greatest desire of your heart is to see Jesus Christ coming again in the clouds of glory, then understand, people of God, what you are asking. When you say, "Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly." And don't be surprised when you see the world falling to pieces around you. That's an answer to your prayer. The answer to the prayers of the saints in the vision is indicated in verse 5, the second part. "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So there were voices. What those voices were saying were not told, but they broke the silence. For half an hour there has been silence. But now, with the angel having cast the fire to the earth, and the smoke having arisen up before God, there are voices. And then there's thunder and the flash of lightning, and John can feel the earth moving beneath his feet. We saw something like this before, back in chapter 4, when John first saw the throne and the one sitting upon that throne. There were also lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is the same thing that the Israelites witnessed on Mount Sinai when God delivered His law to them, which made them draw back in fear. It's a testimony of the holiness and the righteousness of the one who sits upon the throne. But it's also an affirmation that the prayers of the saints are heard by this holy and righteous God. These are righteous prayers, in other words. These are prayers that line up with God's own holy and righteous will, especially as they have now been sanctified and purified by the coals of the altar. The voices and the thundering and the lightning and the earthquake is God uttering His approval. It's God saying, as it were, yes! Yes, I will do it! The trumpets will be blown! Those judgments will fall, and the kingdom of the Lamb will be established forever and ever. And therefore, with those rumblings and with that thunder, John sees each of those seven angels taking the trumpet and setting it to his lips, preparing to blow. Beloved, this vision really ought to send a shiver down our spines. What an awesome power is the power of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James says. An answer to these prayers, God is going to take mountains and cast them into the sea in order to destroy His enemies. In answer to these prayers, the armies of men are going to be marching into battle, not knowing that they are doing the will of God in heaven. In answer to these prayers, one day you are going to see Jesus Himself in His glory with 10,000 of His saints at His back, coming in the clouds of glory to judge the heaven and the earth and to establish His kingdom. People of God, don't ever stop sending these petitions up before the throne of grace. God hears your prayers. And they set things in motion. On the other hand, what a dreadful thing not to be among those who pray the things that these saints pray for. For then all of these judgments must fall upon your head. And the sounding of the trumpets is a sounding of a war cry, which is against you, to bring you to judgment. Don't be among those who seek to resist the coming of the Lamb of God and the coming of His kingdom. And if that has been the tenor of your life, as you prayed to your idols and trusted in yourself, and the calling of the Word of God is a call to repentance, repent and believe. And begin to pray the prayers that the saints pray. And your prayers too will rise up from the hand of the angel who stands with the golden censer. And the judgments that fall on the world will not be for your destruction, but they will be your salvation and the answer to your prayer. Even so, come Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what an awesome gift Thou hast given to us of prayer. And how quickly we forget how quickly we set it aside. Forgive us and teach us to pray, to be men and women of prayer, to be boys and girls, teenagers, young adults of prayer. And hear our prayers, O Father, even though those prayers ask Thee to do things that we can scarcely imagine seeing. And yet, we desire them to happen for the sake of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.